This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. One of the unique qualities of the bride is, like Samson, we propound riddles. In fact, Paul even said that we see in a mirror in a riddle. Well, you might ask, Gary, I don't remember Paul saying that. When did he say we see through a mirror in a riddle? Well, Bible translators help us out, I guess you could say, by concealing it. By falsely translating a passage into saying we see through a glass darkly. Well, I might say, for Christianity, that's okay with you. You look through a glass darkly. I prefer to see through a riddle in a mirror. And that's the opportunity we've had since 1994. Beginning as early as 1994, when the Spirit came upon me, the first riddle He brought my attention to was concerning the sandals and the staff. In the book of Matthew, Yeshua told His disciples, don't take the sandals and don't take the staff. Well, in contrast, in Mark He said to the disciples, take the sandals and take the staff. And in Luke He said, don't take the staff. Well, there's a writing called Sandals and the Staff. If you don't know the answer to that riddle, it's a riddle that Yahweh's propounded. He's again speaking through a mirror in a riddle. In Kings, we are told that there are 2,000 baths of water in Solomon's Sea. Yet, in Chronicles, we are told in exactly, precisely the same words, no, there are 3,000 baths in Solomon's Sea. So, which one is it? Again, Yahweh propounds a riddle. I like the Pharaoh's account where he called his wise men in and said, all right, I had a dream last night. He said, tell me the dream and its meaning. They said, oh, Pharaoh, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you its meaning. And of course, he saw through that. Yeah, you'll make up something. He says, no, you tell me the dream and then tell me the meaning. Daniel told him the dream and the meaning. Well, the bride has the ability to see riddles. We are the first ones ever to say, hey, these contradictions, and there are many, these contradictions in the Scripture, they're riddles. Propounded riddles, like Samson, telling us that there's truth here if you can figure it out. Well, we're going to speak of another riddle in this broadcast. And here it is. It's not a scripture. It's a riddle about the scriptures, but here's the riddle. Three to depart, three to return. Three to go out, three to go up. Do you know the answer to the riddle? You will by the end of the broadcast. And may I suggest at this point that you pause this broadcast if you don't have it and get a piece of paper and a pen, because you're going to need it. I'm going to give you some information that is best understood by putting it on a piece of paper so that you can look at it and refer back to it. And we're going to give someone an opportunity to answer the riddle. This is Chris Meyer. He's going to join us. But I'll let you know up front, though, Chris does not know what I'm going to be talking about. Oh, he knew the riddle, but I haven't told him the answer. I haven't shared what Yahweh has taught me through all of this. And so it'll be new for him. Now, we did this intentionally because we want him, as we've said often, we want him to represent you, the listener. And you and I don't get an opportunity to talk about these things before they're presented to you. So making Chris Meyer the best listener there is, he's going to be just as much in the dark here at the beginning as you. But, you know, he's got fast feet. He's fast on his toes. I think he'll figure it out real quick. Chris Meyer, Welcome, my brother and friend.
Hello, Gary. It's good to be with you again.
Well, I'm always glad to have you on board because you add a wonderful element to the broadcast in representing the listener.
Well, thank you. And as you began to share that riddle, of course I really don't have any idea of what you're talking about. I guess I've thought about the passing over principle of he passed over the first, he passed over takes the third. I know there's a one-third, two-third, so anytime I see the three things, I always think one-third, two-thirds, but it'll be interesting to see what this one's about.
Well, Chris, it is very interesting because a gentleman sent me some information and it got my attention to one of the things we're going to talk about, and I had pondered on it during the day, and the evening as I was going to bed, all of a sudden I saw it. And I thought, this is incredible. You're right. Many times there are things in threes. There's the waltz, 1, 2, 3, where he emphasizes the first, and yet you have the flip of that, the mirror. Now, that's what mirrors do, isn't it, Chris? Isn't your left hand look like your right hand in a mirror?
Well, it does, and if you put them together, they match exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, and so you've got a mirror image of the waltz, 1, 2, 3, which is a trinity and characteristic of any trinity, the emphasis on the one. The opposite of that, like the opposite of God, the opposite of that is the passing over principle that you just mentioned, 1, 2, 3. And so you're right to consider that, well, maybe there's something about the passing over principle or the waltz, something that has to do with this, but actually, if there is something here, I don't fully see it unless it is the, I'd almost say the passing over principle would be the closest to it, because I think what we're going to see is maybe a greater fulfillment on the three. We'll see. Tell you what, we're going to rehearse something that I have been teaching for about a little over a year, because we're going to tie into it with what we're going to learn this evening, okay?
All right.
All right. In 444 B.C., Chris, Nehemiah finished building the walls around Jerusalem, and they were going to celebrate this by holding tabernacles. Now, of course, they first built the temple under Zerubbabel, and then Nehemiah came in and built the walls. Now, when they held the tabernacles, it is said that that was the first time tabernacles have been held since Joshua. So it's a long time before that. And of course, there were walls back then where Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. Now they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they hold the tabernacles. Here's our hope in that, and it's covered in some of the writings in Remnant Bride. Our hope in that is that, and by the way, the writings, the specific writing would be the revelation of the millennium for the listener. They can go to that, and it's towards the end of the writing. They can read about what you and I are talking about right now. If you take 444 BC, and if you mark out 50 periods of 49 years, now 49 years is a jubilee waiting period. You understand that?
Yes.
It's a count of 49 years up to Jubilee, which is the 50th, correct?
Yes.
But what Yahweh does is he stacks time, and so your first year of the next count stacks on the 50th and annuls it. So if you've got 50 times 49, it's 50 times 49 Jubilee waiting periods, and what it's looking to is that final Jubilee. Now, this is not the first time this 50 times 49 was evidenced, because if you go to creation, the creation of Adam, if you count 50 periods of 49 years, 50 Jubilee waiting periods, where you come to is when the sons of Israel came up to the promised land the first time, sent in 12 spies, came back and said, oh, no, 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 this is not going to work. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go in. They rejected the message of Joshua and Caleb, and this angered Yahweh, and he sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. They had an opportunity to enter into the promised land. But of course, reality is, Chris, they were just 1 year too early, right? Do you understand that?
I do. And also, once you stack time like that, isn't it true that at every 1,000 years, you lose 20 years?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. On the bigger picture.
Okay.
But see, what they did is when they came up to the promised land, they came up to that 49th year. Now, is Jubilee in the 49th year or the 50th year, Chris?
It's in the 50th
year. Yes, so they were 1 year too early for Jubilee, weren't they?
Okay, yes.
There at Jubilee, they could not enter in. In like manner, in 2007, we tried to hold a Tabernacle's Pentecost in the hopes of experiencing the Jubilee. Now, what is that Jubilee? Let's go back to our 444 BC. Count 50 times 49 years, Chris, it takes you to precisely 2007 AD. Okay?
Okay, so that's 2,450 years. Now, is that not discounting the 20 years every 1,000 years, or does that include that?
Does that count the one?
Does that include the discount of 20 years for every 1,000 years?
Well, you're talking about that as a bit much bigger picture. I'm strictly talking about 50 times 49 instead of trying to reach the 1,000 thing.
Okay.
Okay? But what we do need to see here is that in 2007, it was not Jubilee. We held the Tabernacle's Pentecost, but we didn't receive what we wanted, which was
the
latter rain.
Right, we were early.
We were 1 year too early, just like the sons of Israel. Except it seems that Yahweh's now given us another opportunity because of 2008. So in 2008, which would have started at trumpets, that period would have begun at trumpets because at that time, we have declared that Tabernacles is now the first of the year. Of course, they can go and read some of the writings in the past, particularly on the weblog. They talk about what took place in 2008, which is when we would have hoped for this transition, if you would, where there's the flip. And there were experiences, and we've talked about this before. They were things of substance. They had to do with me becoming identified with Satan at trumpets. At Tabernacles, I had a night vision, an experience where Satan was locked out, which gives us hope for the Tabernacles Pentecost. We thought December 26th would be it. We were wrong. It wasn't. Someone had sent me some material. We realized, Leviticus 23, there's a count of 2 49s to get to Pentecost. And of course, that's our hope now. That double portion wait takes us to February 13, 2009. So, let me refresh that. 444 BC. If you count 50 times 49, you come to 2007. 2008 would have been Jubilee. And as we wait out the count to a Tabernacle's Pentecost, it takes us into 2009. Do you understand that?
I do.
Now, if we're on count, 2008 marked the beginning of the ministry period of Elijah, which is a 3-year period. It's based on the covenant with the many in Daniel chapter 9, and if someone doesn't understand that, they're going to have to do a search and look at some of the writings. There is a 3-year ministry period given to Elijah that is promised in the covenant with the many. In fact, they can read the writing about who is the mother of Elijah. That will help them. That would be an excellent resource to go to. Now, with the 3-year ministry period, Chris, that means that we would ascend alive in 2011, trumpets 2011. Let me review that. It'd be 2008 at trumpets begins it. 2008 beginning, that would be 2009, 2010. That means that trumpets 2011, that we would ascend alive. Do you understand that?
Yes, I do. And so even though we have seen some experiences of some things of substance, you're suggesting that the Elijah ministry has started at trumpets.
Yes, to give a little more substance to that, a little more meaning. Some people have even asked me of late, well, has the serpent turned back into a rod? Now, what that person was asking and what others have asked is, well, let's back up. Yeshua. Yeshua came as the rod to this earth. He is the rod, the staff. When he went to heaven and left, then that which was prophesied at the burning bush in the wilderness took place. The rod was cast down to the earth, and it became a serpent. When Yeshua left, that office was cast down to the earth, and that office became a serpent, the devil. Okay?
All right.
What has to happen, according to the parable, prophecy, at the burning bush, is that serpent now has to turn back into a rod. The rod first goes to the Elijah. The rod is Yeshua's office. It's identified with Yeshua when he walked this earth. He was the rod. That rod is his office, but there is a 3-year period in that covenant with the many that belongs to the Elijah. It is the same office. So Elijah walks out 3 years of the ministry of Yeshua on this earth and prepares the way for the Son of God. Does that make sense?
It does. And something that we talked about a few days ago that I was a little bit confused about was I knew that the bride could not take the rod, and so it was important for me to be able to distinguish between that office in the Elijah and the bride who is not allowed to take the rod.
That's exactly right, and that's what we talked about in that riddle, that parable, is Luke was told, do not take the rod. The bride cannot take the rod. They can be the Esther and touch the head of the rod, but they cannot take that rod. That rod is Yeshua. They cannot. Let me tell you when the bride took the rod. It's called the abomination of desolation. It's Daniel chapter 12, the last three verses. It says there's 1,290 days after the sacrifice and oblation ceases is the abomination of desolation. That's exactly what the Matthew first remnant did. They took the rod. They tried to stand in the place of Yeshua and cast lots to establish a 12th apostle. That is something that belonged to Yeshua alone. They took the rod, and it cost them their lives. They blew it. They failed. And it was inevitable. There had to be the abomination that makes desolate.
So the rod belongs to the office of the 12th apostle, Elijah.
Exactly. And it's that office, that rod, the Elijah, who is the 12th apostle that replaces Judas. He is established, raised up in these days before the return of Yeshua. He has the authority to establish the latter reign 12 apostles and to build the bride. Remember, he is a rib out of the 24, just like Adam. Yahweh took a rib out of Adam's side, sleeping Adam, and from it Yahweh fashioned a bride. That's what has to happen. He establishes the 12th apostle on this earth. It is the serpent that is turned back into a rod that is also the 12th apostle. It's the same office at this point. And this latter reign, Elijah, builds the bride. Of course, Yahweh does it, but still it is the rib that has been used to fashion. It is out of that rib that the bride is fashioned.
Would it be fair to say that it came from the sleeping body of Christ?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The bride comes from... Well, actually, technically, the rib comes from the sleeping body of Christ. You can say the bride comes out of the side. It does. Some people said, can only Christians then be part of the bride? No, because the rib is from the body. And, of course, I'm sure the bride of Christ will be primarily Christians who have been chosen and called, and we'll see the truth. So what we have then is the establishment of the Elijah ascending alive at 2011. Okay?
Okay.
So we have those dates laid out. Now, what really thrilled me recently was Ezekiel 4 speaks concerning Ezekiel, and Yahweh told him to lay on his left side for 390 days. And these were representative of the 390 years of the iniquity of the house of Israel. He laid on his side for 390 days. He ate bread with human dung, or cow's dung, actually, because he rejected the, didn't want to eat the human dung, so Yahweh let him eat cow's dung. Someone can go, well, let me read for you from Young's literal translation. This is verse 12 of Ezekiel 4. It says, "A barley cake thou dost eat, and it with dung, the filth of man, thou dost bake before their eyes." So he was to eat dung, cow's dung in this case now, and the barley, and he was to lay on his left side for 390 days. Now, another passage is in Jeremiah 3. In that passage, Yahweh explains concerning the house of Israel that they have committed adultery. For this cause, he was going to cast them out of the land, to put them out of the house, if you would. And this is exactly what he did. Beginning in 745 BC, Yahweh began to send the house of Israel out of its land. That took place until 723. In 723, a siege was brought against the capital of the house of Israel, which is Samaria. In 723, 722, and 721 BC, a siege was held against Israel, against Samaria, and at the end, at 721, Samaria fell, and they were dispersed like everybody else. Now, here's what's interesting about that. We talked a while ago about 50 Jubilee waiting periods from Nehemiah building the wall. Here, we're not talking about 50 times 49 because the number that we have to deal with is 390. Except Yahweh is going to do a larger work on a higher dimension. In order to do that, he has to extend it. And what he does is he extends it by 7. If you multiply 7 times 390, and a person will understand why this is so significant. And I'm going to urge the listener, if they want more detail, and I'd urge them to get it, they can go to the blog, the Remnant Bride blog, and the riddle that I gave you, 3 to depart, 3 to return, 3 to go out, 3 to go up, just read the article. If you multiply 7 times 390, and you take that from 723 BC, it takes you to 2008. If you take 722 BC, which was in the middle of the siege, and you count out 7 times 390 years, it takes you to, obviously, 2009. Likewise, 721 takes you to 2010. So we see 2008, 2009, 2010 being parallel to 723, 722, and 721. The siege.
Well, I'm starting to see some threes here.
Yes, you are.
I'm starting to get a little picture of this, of the answer to this riddle.
Yes, you are. Remember I said 3 to depart, 3 to return?
Yep.
3 to go out, 3 to go up. Well, we see the first part of that riddle. 3 to depart. Wasn't there 3 years that it took to finish the dispersion of the house of Israel in Samaria?
Yes.
It was 3 years. And then, wasn't it also after 3 years, they went out? They went out of the house, didn't they? So there's the 3 to go out. Well, now how about the 3 to return and the 3 to go up? Well, if you count the 7 times 390, you get exactly that. You see, what happened is there was a plea made by Yahweh, and a promise even. He said in Jeremiah 3, he invites them, "Return, O faithless sons, declares Yahweh, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. There's an interesting thing about that, Chris. Zion is not in the house of Israel. Zion, in the natural, is in the house of Judah. And yet he told Israel, the sons of Israel, his wife that he divorced. Did I tell you that? I didn't even add that. When Yahweh sent the house of Israel out, in Jeremiah 3, we read that he gave them a writ of divorce and sent them out of the house. What he's doing now is inviting her to come back to repent, and that he would take her back and he would bring her to Zion. He's not talking about natural Israel here any more than he's talking about natural Zion. Zion wasn't even in Israel.
Have Christians and Jews interpreted that to mean that it's natural Israel?
Oh, yes. This is very common for, you know, to get stuck in the natural. You bet. They think it is. In fact, the man who sent me the material thought that too. But it's not natural Israel any more than it's natural Zion. We read in Obadiah, it says, the saviors, plural, will ascend Mount Zion. Zion is heaven. It's where Yeshua is. That is what our purpose is as the bride, is to ascend Mount Zion. So the promise is that when he restores the house of Israel, after a period, as we see, 7 times 390 years, that he will take us up to Zion. Now, when would he do that? Well, if you take this same period, comparable, parallel to the siege against Samaria, we see that 2008, 2009, 2010 is a blessing, which means if you take 721, is when that was the last year before he sent the house of Israel out of the house. So if you take 7 times 390, that means that she is now eligible to become the bride. But let's keep in mind, that takes us to 2010. And just like concerning Jubilee, that period of being banished from the house is not complete until after 2010. Right, Chris?
That's correct. And I'm cautious to remember that to look at this not emotionally or, get caught up in the emotions of it, but look at this from a governmental, from an orderly fashion and a way and a means that Yahweh does things.
Oh, absolutely. Now, Chris, let me tell you, when we ascend alive, Yahweh willing, you can have the liberty to get emotional at that point. That'd be sufficient.
Okay.
I think at that point it's going to be like a conjugal climax. It will be nothing like it. In fact, I think a conjugal climax is given to us to give us a taste of what it's going to be like to, well, not just to ascend, but to receive his outpouring of his spirit.
Right, no question about that. And you have discussed this in the past about how everything in the natural, even in our own bodies, speaks to and testifies of what Yahweh has done in the spirit.
Indeed. Now, do you see the parallel, Chris? Because here we are saying that this period of siege, or the siege period, if we could say, the dispersion period, that ends at 2010, we see that that means that we can ascend Mount Zion, be restored back as his bride, to be married, which is why he would take us to Zion anyway, is to be married. He's like Isaac taking Rebekah into Sarah's tent. It's the marriage of the Lamb is what he's talking about.
Right. Well, clearly the 3 years, I see the clear parallel with the 3 years in 723, 722, 721, 2008, 2009, 2010. The key is to understand that Yahweh took back Israel, his bride.
Exactly.
He took back the writ of divorce.
And there's one more step in what you just laid out, and that is that very important year, 2011. Because we already noticed concerning the walls around Jerusalem, it takes us to 2007. That means 2008, 2009, 2010 is the ministry period. But Chris, that 2010 is 2010. That 2010 starts at trumpets of 2010. It will not be finished until 2011.
Right. We need to look at this not at from January to January, but from October till October.
Exactly. It's from trumpets of 2007, takes you to 2008, 2009, 2010. Yes, 2008. Let's back this up. What we see is 2007 is the finish. That means that trumpets 2008 is when the count begins. So we go 2008, 2009 is 1, 2010 is 2, 2011 is 3. That means in 2011, the trumpets, we ascend to life. Yeah. Chris, that is the exact year that we see that the bride is available, can legally ascend Mount Zion, according to Ezekiel 4 and Jeremiah 3. Both prophecies point to the identical year, that is 2011, in which we would ascend alive at trumpets. How's that for evidence?
Well, it's wonderful, and this does account for any kind of stacking of time?
Well, yes, the stacking of time is simply concerning the 50 times 49, that's all.
Okay.
That's the only thing that stacking of time relates to. You don't have a stacking of time when you count 7 times 390 because we're not stacking time at all there. You're talking about 7 periods of 390 years.
Okay.
So taking everything into consideration, both of these point to a 3-year ministry period that begins in 2008. Both of them point to that very same thing, and that means that we ascend alive at Trumpets 2011. And both of these testimonies, totally separate, point to the exact same year.
So this upcoming February 13th, Tabernacles Pentecost, is an extremely important date in history.
Yes, I hope it's the pinnacle, the change. We're going to talk about something about it, but let me point out here as well. In both cases, Chris, in both cases, the bride is being addressed. Because you will recall concerning the walls of Jerusalem and the Jubilee period, we're talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us that those walls are the bride. And so when you're talking about the Jubilee concerning a tabernacles and relative to the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem, the fulfillment is speaking of a bride. And this
right.
is exactly what you have in Ezekiel 4 and Jeremiah 3, you got the exact same testimony. Not only do we have the 3 years that are identical, not only do we have the ascension of a bride, but we also have the testimony evidenced in Ezekiel 4 and Jeremiah 3 of a bride again. So you've got 3 items that all 3 speak to this very same things. Amazing.
Right. It's important that we see and understand that in Nehemiah, they built the temple first and then built the walls. But it's reversed with the bride. We build the walls first, which is the bride who encompasses the male, the female who encompasses the male, and then the temple comes and resides within the walls.
Yes, he's going to build the bride first, and that's exactly what you see in Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 4. It's the return of the bride. So we're talking about the bride. Wonderful, wonderful testimonies. Now, let's look at something else concerning this. Yeshua was the light of the world. We know in John chapter 9, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, work while I'm here, because when I leave, no man can work. That means the kingdom of God and the world went into darkness at that point when he left. Of course, Satan is the moon. He's the one who rules the darkness. Yeshua is the light. Here's our hope, Chris. Our hope is that come February 13, 2009, the office of Yeshua will come back to this earth in a man. When that takes place, light will begin to shine. So you're seeing the, and of course I'm talking about the Elijah ministry. There has been light that bride members have seen, that people have seen, and they marvel in it. But that light has not burst forth to the earth. People know very little about the bride. Here's our hope, and you talked about legal a while ago. Legally, that should be the time in which the light begins to shine, giving us the governmental authority to bring forth light on this earth. And the bride is, and I speak for primarily for myself, the revelation of truth since 1994 has developed into this marvelous, seamless garment of truth. With the coming of the Tabernacle's Pentecost on February 13, 2009, we should see the bursting forth of not just a Gihon, this revelation of the Solomon ministry, but we should see the dawning of light upon this earth. Isn't that a wonderful hope?
It's an incredible hope, and it gives individuals like myself and others who are close to, who are in some ways kind of stuck in the mire, in the mud, you know, a chance to really get out of whatever rut that we're in and begin a fresh start, to begin a new work. It's incredibly encouraging.
And, of course, that new work comes governmentally, but it's reversing the curse. I deal with this subject in the writing, the three to depart, three to return, three to go out, three to go up. The event that is necessary to reverse the curse, Chris, is the serpent turning back into a rod. Does that make sense?
It does. So that represents the legal authority, the office of Yeshua, now legally represented in a man.
On this earth.
On this earth.
See, for 2,000 years, that office has been represented in Satan. He had the right. But he had the right to rule over the church and over the world for 2,000 years. He loses that right. It goes to a man. When that goes to a man, the curse is taken off. The number seven has been a curse for 2,000 years. When that office goes back to a man, the seven becomes a blessing, and it's no longer a curse. Chris, let's just mention something here at this point. You mentioned just then men in the mud, in the mire. And, of course, that's your last name, right?
Yes.
Chris Meyer. In fact, I had one lady write me and said, Gary, aren't you concerned? I had a bad experience with this Christine Myers or something like that. And she said, you know, she was concerned, cautioned, you know, this Chris Meyer. And Chris, I do not let testimonies like that determine what I do. I'm not God, and I'm not going to go, oh, you Chris Meyer, you know, you're just mud in a mire. You know, we can't trust this guy. Hey, listen, I've come to know you. Yahweh is using you. Who am I to question him? Who am I to doubt? I'll give you another example. There's a gentleman named Rob. Chris, the only way I'm able to continue writing and teaching is because people send me finances. And the one who has sent me the most finances and has most kept me being able to write, in fact, whenever I went to drive a truck, he sent me a very handsome gift that would have provided for me for a month. He sent it to me even before I went to truck driving school. So when I was coming back, I was, of course, I had, you know, put out of school. I marveled that Yahweh had actually provided for me even before I left. His name is Rob. His email address is rob7. And, you know, so here's Chris Meyer and rob7. If I talked with him afterwards, I said, Rob, you know, this is what this means, and I'll explain it in a minute. And I said, but I'm surprised you didn't change your email address all this time, because I keep saying 7 is the mark of the beast. 7's the mark of the beast. He said, you know, I thought about it, and I was going to, but this never did. I'll tell you another one. Tommy. Tommy is a black man. He's a dear brother. There are two of the 12 apostles that were established, you know, a few years ago. There are two that have stayed faithful. Guess what? They're both black men. Tommy is a dear, close friend of mine and a good, dear brother. In fact, I considered having him as the co-host. Tommy's a black man. You say, well, Gary, he's from Africa. He's cursed. Well, I know that. But I also know what's in Tommy's heart. And so who am I to question? And I've even considered, Gary, what are you doing? Are you going to bring a curse on the bride by having this black man as your close friend? And hey, listen, unless I hear from Yahweh God, if that's going to be the outcome, that'll be the outcome. I am not going to determine my relationship with Tommy based on that. Now, can that still prophesy? Yes, I believe that Barack Obama is a testimony of the curse still, the curse that is upon America. But in a relationship with Gary Naylor? No. That curse has got to be reversed. That serpent has got to turn back into a man. The seven that is being cursed has got to be good. The old mire man, which is a man of mud, which is what we all live in, these bodies, the mire man has got to be used by God. It's like Mephibosheth, Chris. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, and David said, I hate the lame and the blind. They'll never come into my house. And yet David allowed Mephibosheth to come in and eat at his table. The curse was reversed. Then you got a Rob who's a seven, and you got a Tommy who's a black man. You know, I'm thinking, who is it that the closest in my life right now? They're a mire, a guy who's got a seven in his email address, and a black man. I would say that Yahweh's going to reverse the curse, and he's going to use that which has been detestable by him for good. And I think that's where we are.
Well, certainly, Gary, if you start looking for brothers and sisters with the right name, you're doing the work on your own. You're not allowing Yahweh to send people to you. You're going to be looking for the perfect name, a name that might speak prophetically, and then you've missed Yahweh. So I agree with you that Yahweh's put people in your life, and he speaks to and is speaking right now about the reverse of the curse.
And here's the wonderful thing, Chris. He put these people close to me and used me, and you are prophesying. You're prophesying that he is going to do good. He's reversing the curse.
Amen.
You know, I became Satan, so I didn't have anybody in the bride write me and say, you know, actually I did have someone that took advantage of that and was saying evil against me because I said I was identified with Satan. They, that used that to their purposes. But, no, other people didn't. It's identification. And, you know, you'll have prophetic testimonies, but the fact is, the wonderful thing is, that has to all change. He has to reverse the curse on us, and that's what we hope for right now.
Right, and you've mentioned this before at the during the end of Tabernacles when that Satan was locked out, that he was moving the handle on a door that didn't exist in your house, and that he's locked out. So, you know, governmentally, whatever Yahweh's doing, he's testifying that very soon that serpent will be turned back into a rod, and it'll be the man with whom he has chosen that rod to go to.
And the hope is, Chris, that since trumpets and tabernacles, we've had to go the distance. We waited 49 days, did not get the Gihon that we needed, and now we're willing to wait another 49 days for that tabernacle's Pentecost. We've had to endure. We've had to wait. We can't talk about this too much, but there's a movie that I ask you to watch. It's called Lake House. And that's exactly what this gentleman had to do. He had to, his name was Alex, and the girl's name was Katrina, as they called her, Kate, in the movie. He had to wait 2 years. Now, what is extremely encouraging about that is, number one, it was in my heart to watch that movie. What's the movie? What's the movie? And I thought, look, I don't want to watch the movie just for entertainment. And I'm concerned if I go watch the movie and there's nothing prophetic about it, it's going to discourage me. One day, it just kept pressing me so hard, I went and rented the video. I've brought it home. And, oh, is it a delight. We can't go into everything. But Alex had to wait 2 years so he could meet Kate, and the curse was reversed. 2 years would be the same testimonies, two periods of time, which is for us is 49 and 49. Christianity had two periods of time, 1,000 and 1,000. So those periods are either going to be, they're cursed weight. Even the 49 and 49 is a 7 and 7. And the wonderful thing about it in the movie is that the curse was reversed on Valentine's Day, which we're talking about February 13, 2009. Anybody that knows calendars, they know that February 14 is Valentine's Day. The Lake House is an incredibly prophetic movie. And what it speaks to is that the curse will be reversed on Valentine's Day, and the man who waits will be delivered from death. And it is an incredible movie I could write about. It's a wonderful testimony.
Also, earlier you spoke about the light, that Yeshua said, "I am the light of the world." The movie is replete with the references to capture the light, fix the light.
The movie starts out with Kate saying, "Fix the light," and then goes on to later where his father says, he's an architect, he said, "We must be captivated by the light, always the light." And then Kate speaks of sitting and watching from the house that his father built, and to watch, to look over the water and see the light. Yeah, and that's what we're talking about. Is I'm sure the reason you brought it up would be Tabernacles Pentecost on February 13. We're talking about the light. The Luke group is the light group. We are the ones who bring forth the light. Luke means light. You got Zera, who was being born by Tamar. He stuck out his hand. They put the scarlet thread on him. He pulled his hand back in. Then Perez was born, his brother, and then Zerah was born. So you had this first remnant of putting the hand out and capturing the scarlet thread. Then you've got Perez, and then you've got Zerah. Perez means breach. It's exactly what Christianity is. It's a 2,000-year breach. But most importantly, like Luke, Zerah means light. Chris, if Yahweh chooses to favor this man and this bride, it is my hope that February 13 is going to come, February 14, but February 13 is going to come, and the light is going to be birthed. The Zera will be birthed. The Elijah ministry will go from the serpent back into the rod, which is the Son of God. And guess what, Chris? Yeshua said, "You must labor while the light is in the earth." That will give the bride the remainder of this 3-year ministry period to labor on this earth, because we can, because the light has come.
So when the bride ascends alive, does the light leave?
Absolutely it does. It leaves for 15 days and comes back with Yeshua. That is when Elijah decreases and Yeshua, very much welcomed, increases.
Amen.
Until his spirit of God, covers the entire earth. The purpose of the bride is the Elijah, is to call people to repent, is to call the nations and people to repent, to prepare the way for the return of the Son of God. And with his return, we become the kings, as he's king over us, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years.
Amen. Who would not want to be part of this?
Well, you know, we've talked about this before. You're going to have some Christians who are going to say, "You know, I'm just not there," and that's fine. That's entirely appropriate. That's completely fine. You know, let me point out one other thing about the seven. Christianity has two 1,000-year periods, which would be, it's the mark of the beast, so they've got a 7-7. And we've talked about this in the writing Tabernacles Pentecost. Tabernacles Pentecost, I think the blog, Tabernacles Pentecost 2008.
Right. You made several references to the several accounts of testimonies of sevens. Noah.
Yes.
Yes.
7-7-1. Christianity would have a 7-7-1. In other words, they would have two sevens, and then you could have the Elijah on the one, which would be after 2,000 years comes Elijah. You have the same thing concerning this testimony of two 49-day periods that bring forth the Tabernacle's Pentecost. And so, again, you see a 7-7-1. It's quite encouraging to me that the Spirit came on me in 94. If you go from 94 to 2001, it's 7 years. During that period of time, Chris, there was nobody in the bride but me, basically, and my family. There towards the very end, the very last year, we came on the web, a few people started to believe, but I did not get together with bride people in 2001. So from 94 to 2001 was the first seven. The second seven was from 2001 to 2008. Are we sounding familiar again? 2008. That means that, if that's a seven and a seven, my 15th year is 2009. Can we say welcome Gihon?
Yes, the numbers match, and again it goes back to the seamless garment of truth that you keep talking about. And it's not just something that, you know, you take some numbers and you try and scramble them and make them come out to fit some doctrine or some theory that you have. Quite the opposite. You have these testimonies, these scripture testimonies in Nehemiah and Ezekiel that confirm, that speak of 390 days. And you have the testimony of the sevens, and you have the testimony of Noah. And these things all intertwine, and they provide a seamless garment of truth that we can rely on.
Indeed. So it doesn't matter if we discuss the walls of Jerusalem that are being rebuilt in that period of time that point to these incredible days of 2000, beginning in 2008. Or if you take Ezekiel 4 and Jeremiah 3, again, you come to 2008. If you take my own life and you go 7 and 7, then that 1, again, 2008. And so it's replete. All of these things point to where we are right now. It gives us great hope.
What fascinates me, I guess, the most is that no man has seen these things before. These are things that have never been seen or discussed before.
Indeed. You know why? Because the Elijah ministry has never been on this earth. We speak of these patterns. Here's a pattern that is a three, and that is first remnant, body of Christ, second remnant. And so you have the first remnant, who was Leah, but then you've got this long breach period, and then you have, which is the body of Christ, and then you have the second remnant. It's the same thing in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked to see Yahweh's glory, and Yahweh said in answer to that, I will place you on a rock, and I will stand there beside you. Well, that's exactly what happened to the first remnant. Peter was, he's the rock. And they stood there with him as he, God, stood beside them. He said, then I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. That's exactly what Yahweh did. He put the body of Christ in the breach, in the cleft of the rock. It's the same thing as Jeremiah taking a linen waistband and hiding it in the cleft of the rock. It's the same thing as Yeshua. Yeshua's body wrapped in linen, hidden in the cleft of the rock. What happens is on the other side of that, he takes his hand off, and now we see the second remnant period, and we see his back. That's exactly where we are. I've been seeing his back since 1994. If we talk about counts again, if you take the fall of Adam and Eve, if you count 120 Jubilee waiting periods of 49 years, 120 times 49, it takes you to 1993. That means, once again, Chris, 1994 is Jubilee. That is exactly when Yahweh came upon me and sovereignly began to teach me these things. He opened my eyes and he began to teach me things that no man could see, including these riddles. I could ask him any question and he would answer it. But I didn't realize I had to go through my own two periods of seven to come to the place where we get the true fulfillment, and that's where I hope we are right now.
Right, and the thing that I've learned through this process of walking with you and learning from you, and I think the listener will probably understand and see this as well, is that in order for you to be able to see these things, you had to be willing to walk them out.
Yes, and he has led me, and of course, I didn't walk it out with the sight that I have now. I walked it out with my face between my knees, in other words, in my own breach period. And of course, now we're at the place of the girding up the loins, which is when Elijah received that huge downpour. It's whenever he got up and girded up his loins. That's where I think we are, and we should receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Chris, can we discuss one more thing in the few minutes remaining?
Of course.
You sent me an email, and you said there are the significant dates in history, February 13. I have the email in front of me, and let me state what you sent me, and let's talk about them.
Okay.
1948, the Wright Flyer. That's the plane that the Wright brothers flew over in, I guess, France and Europe. That first plane to fly returned to the United States from England on February 13, 1948. Also on February 13, 1920, the National Negro Baseball League was organized. Also, February 13, 1861, Abraham Lincoln was declared president. Well, I like the 1948. That's my birthday. February 13, 1948, the Wright Flyer returned. Those are my cousins, a few greats down the road. And I do pray that we get the rights to fly at that point. Right now, I'm just a Wright brother, W-R-I-T-E, more than anything. You got any comments about 1948?
Well, you know, I was somewhat compelled to, this February 13th date has just been on my mind and my heart so much that I just began to do a little research. And, of course, there are hundreds of events that took place in the nation and the world around February 13th, but there were those three that jumped out at me. Of course, 1948 was the year that you were born, and I know that you're a distant relative of the Wright brothers, and I just found it interesting that on that date, on that year, that plane returned to the United States. You know, is it significant? Yes. Does it speak? I think so. I think it's important. The one that really stood out to me was the Lincoln piece.
But before we go to that, let's keep it in order of the 1920.
All right, and then the Negro Baseball League was formed, and I, of course, The Curse of 1920, the book is a favorite of mine, and I always refer back to it because I feel like it touched on the root of so many of our society's problems. And 1920 is when the Negro Baseball League was formed, and I know that you've wrote about the Curse of 1920, about Africa and the black man who's cursed, and that baseball is a game that really represents heaven in many ways because of the way that it's played. And so I thought that was just interesting that Yahweh is speaking that just about the time that, you know, this curse takes place, that he is already planting a seed for the reverse of the curse.
Yes, indeed. You've said that baseball is heaven. Yes, the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
On earth or in heaven.
Yes.
And you're right. And, of course, we've got Tommy and Stanley, two black brothers, who have been a wonderful blessing to me, testifying already that the curse is going to be reversed. And the National Negro Baseball League in 1920, of course, at that point, was a curse. And what Yahweh has to do is reverse that curse. And I was reading a statistic here recently, is homicide is decreasing in America. However, among the black population, it increased like 40% or something like that. I couldn't believe it. It was so much more. We cannot say the curse is reversed off the black man. But keep in mind, a curse can still be at one level. But when people come into the bride, they're at a higher dimension and they're not in that curse. That's what's important. So our brother Tommy and Stanley and anybody in the bride is not in that curse. And I have no idea what else Yahweh can do. But this curse needs to be reversed. This curse of 1920. You know, whenever Yahweh was teaching me about the curse of 1920, he was teaching me about the root of it. And this is about 4 years ago he was doing this, four or five. I walked out my backyard and there was a weed on the edge of my garden. Not where I till, but on the edge of the garden. This weed was 2 feet in diameter, circle across. And I don't like weeds. I hadn't planted that garden in 2 years. That seems significant, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And so I reached down and I was going to pull it off, and I broke off one of the limbs of it, and I thought, well, I'll grab it now. And I reached and grabbed the taproot, and I pulled, and Chris, it was a 2 foot root. That taproot was 2 feet long. Now, I have never been able to pull a root out of the ground like that. Never. That was a miracle as far as I was concerned. It frustrated me. I thought, oh, great. Here I got another prophetic testimony of getting to the root. That's what he was teaching me about the curse of 1920 at that point. It frustrated me. I said, Father, don't play with me. I mean, if you're not going to give me these results, I've just got this thing that haunts me now. As you and I talk, it's right in front of me. I still have this plant on my wall. It is the hope that we are going to get to this root of the curse of 1920. Which is testified in 1920 with the National Negro Baseball League organized February 13. In that movie, Lakehouse, he died on Valentine's Day in 2006. And yet, well, let's see, that would be when he was to die. You'd have to watch the movie. It's a very confusing movie. But the fact is, she was able to write him a letter that he would get at that time. She was living 2 years in front of him. And she was able to get a letter to him to not make that mistake, to wait. She said, I love you, I love you. And so that curse was reversed because he didn't go. The point is, the very time of the curse was reversed. And so even though there's a curse of 1920, the testimony of February 13th could well look to where we are now in the reversal of that curse, which would be wonderful.
Amen. And then, of course, I know you've written about Lincoln before, and that one I thought was somewhat special because history has spoke about February 13th is, of course, the day that it became official. He officially became the president. It wasn't his inauguration. But it was the day that the Electoral College officially approved and signed off on his presidency. And I just found that of any date in history, it has to be February 13th. And I know how significant Lincoln is in terms of the Civil War and how Yahweh used the Civil War to split America and to make it clean, and men wore beards for 30 years, and President Lincoln wore a beard, and you mentioned that in the Book of Coverings. And so it was just, these things are just, the statistical probabilities are just astronomical that this date, you know, Lincoln's confirmed on the 13th of February, but now we've got Tabernacles Pentecost, which we've never had one before, is now on February 13th. How do you make those dates come together? You just don't. You don't work that out yourself.
Yahweh does. You know, I had a statement concerning that movie. It said that all these things work out in the movie because it is all scripted, right? They have the advantage. Movies are all scripted, and they're going to work out a certain way. And I was considering this, you know, that it was wonderful how it all worked out. And I went on to say, I hope I am reading Yahweh's script. So when we covered these things, I hope I'm reading Yahweh's script. And whether it be these from Ezekiel, whether it be from Nehemiah's wall. Speaking of Abraham, here's a note that I had on my computer going back 6 years ago, 7, 8 years ago. It says this, "I will study and get ready, and perhaps my chance will come." Who's the quote from? Abraham Lincoln. And I hope it is our time. Now, you know, Chris, there's another thing. Unless you have a comment, there's nothing I want to mention about Lincoln.
Go ahead.
Okay. Barack Obama, and of course we've talked about this some, Barack Obama is trying to position him, posture himself to being kind of the reincarnation of Abraham Lincoln, right?
He has. And, there's been several news articles in the past about it, and they've even said, they've called him the straw man and said, Obama, no Lincoln. They're just not buying. There's just no way they should even be remotely at this stage comparing himself to Abraham Lincoln.
Let's address some of these. I have a list of some of them. He announced his candidacy on the steps of the old state house in Springfield, Illinois, where Lincoln was a legislator. That's where he began his candidacy. The theme of his inauguration is supposed to be a new birth of freedom, which was inspired from Abraham Lincoln's speeches. Of course, everybody knows now, I guess, that he's going to be sworn in with his hand on Lincoln's Bible. He's going to spend 3 days traveling by train from Philadelphia to Washington, which is the identical leg of one of Lincoln's trip. And then even at the events of the inauguration, they're going to eat food that was favorite to Lincoln's. I mean, you talk about identification. That is intercessoral identification. He is trying to become Lincoln. My daughter went through an intercession for my younger daughter. My oldest daughter went into an intercession for my younger daughter. Okay? And she started dressing like my younger daughter. She started eating like my younger daughter. She started getting out of bed like my younger daughter. She started doing all of these things intercessorily to identify with my younger daughter, who was being attacked by Satan. Here's the problem. Intercession is extraordinarily dangerous. Because if my younger daughter was receiving darts from Satan, and my older daughter now, as an intercessor, by identification, stepped in front, guess what happened to my older daughter? She started taking all of the arrows that were being shot at my younger daughter, and my older daughter couldn't handle it. I thought I was going to have to send her to a psychiatric ward. It got that bad. Intercession is a serious thing, and that is what Barack Obama is doing. He's doing a very dangerous thing of trying to cast an identification with someone that he does not have it in him to be the man of Abraham Lincoln, and he suffers a very great peril in this spiritual identification. Finally, I was able to, for the listener, I was able to deliver my daughter, because the scripture says if a daughter takes a vow and the father hears about it, he can break it. She would not listen to me. She would not respond. She was totally in bondage to Satan. And what I did is I broke it in prayer, and she was completely just delivered. The next morning, she was back to her normal self. Here's the warning about that. You don't try to step into the place of a person in which you are not called. Identification is dangerous. I am very hopeful that we see this testimony concerning February 13 and Abraham Lincoln's presidency, because you had a night vision that Barack Obama was Jezebel.
I did. And the other thing that somewhat worries me about this Obama identification, intercessoral identification with Lincoln, is remember what Lincoln's outcome was.
Yes, indeed. He was shot in the head. He was shot in the head on the 14th, as I recall. I don't have those in front of me. There's the same, it was April 14, and he died April 15. The Titanic equally was struck in the side on April 14, and it sunk on April 15. I'll check my history on this, but Abraham Lincoln was shot on Good Friday. I think he died on Passover. You know, he may feel great about it, but you don't step into a man's shoes like that. He does not know the presumption that he is taking upon himself to intercessorily be a Lincoln. Now, here's the hope that I have, and I'm not saying he's going to be shot. That is a testimony of Abraham Lincoln. But
right,
of course,
and we're not hoping that either that will be the outcome for him. I'm certainly not wishing that by any means.
No, but keep in mind, Abraham Lincoln was a type of the body of Christ, the Christ even. And what has to happen is the head of the body of Christ has got to be put out. Barack Obama, the night vision you had is that he is the Jezebel. From everything I can see, he is the full blossom of the curse of 1920. And his plans and his purpose have got to be stopped. And I do trust that if Yahweh anoints this Elijah come February 13, that the contest between Elijah and Jezebel, which is spoken of just right after the contest at Carmel, that Elijah fled. This Elijah will not flee and will stand up to Jezebel. This whole Jezebel spirit that came from the curse of 1920 has got to be stopped, and Barack Obama, with his wife wearing that dress that looks like the Black Widow spider, who is a type of the testimony concerning the curse of 1920, where the woman takes the place of the man. It's total feminism. This whole thing has got to be stopped in this nation. I find it extremely interesting that Abraham Lincoln was declared president legally on February 13. It gives hope for these days ahead.
It does, Gary, and all of the things that we've talked about, and even some of it, as you mentioned in the beginning, are new to me tonight. I'm hearing them for the first time. Again, they always provide just a great hope and an anticipation for what's to come. And I can't help but think that these things you'd never see unless you were willing to walk them out, to walk forward and not in blind faith, but in faith, trusting that Yahweh knows what he's doing, and then as things transpire and you see his back.
Yes, and of course everything's going to be made evident come February 13, whether we are on course or not. Hopefully, you know, like I said, that we're reading the script. Hopefully we're reading the script correctly. February 13 is going to come. It's a Gihon. And these things testified, you know, concerning the National Negro Baseball League, concerning the Abraham Lincoln's being made president, and the Wright Flyer coming back to America in 1948. We hope that anything testified there is going to be for good. Evil will be brought down. Good will rise up. Money will lose its place in America. The Holy Spirit will increase instead. The body of Christ will see the establishment of the bride on this earth. And the body of Christ will see its own failure and shortfall. And for the first time, hopefully, after 2,000 years, light is going to shine on this earth. Wonderful, wonderful hope, Chris.
What do you recommend that we do now? We're about 30 days out or so of this broadcast. What do you recommend that we do? Of course, there isn't anything that we can do in the flesh to make this happen, but what is it that we can do in the next 30 days to prepare our hearts for this?
Study. Read RemnantBride.com. Study diligently. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Study. Listen to these broadcasts and learn. And put your heart before Yahweh and say, examine me. Examine me. And as far as I go and others like me and who are joined with me, we just look to Yahweh for him to do his work. It's all in his hands. It's by God or not at all.
Well, this was, as usual, very good, sir, and I think very encouraging and edifying to the listener. And I'm very much looking forward to the next few weeks to see what Yahweh will do. I'm very encouraged by the testimonies today of scriptural testimonies in Nehemiah and Ezekiel. And we have scriptural evidence, and the numbers, again, they match. They correlate. They work. They fit. And
yes.
That's just very encouraging.
They all fit. They all point to these 3 years. And then, of course, the ascending alive in 2011. And it's all going to hinge on February 13. That's a very important date. We look to Yahweh.
Amen. Well, God bless you, brother. And I appreciate this time with you, and I look forward to many more with you, at least many as we can. Of course, if this does take place, there's going to be so much to do, and who knows what would come next. But in the meantime, we'll continue to do these, and I appreciate the time with you today.
When the light comes, Mr. Meyer, redeemed Meyer, when the light comes, we can labor. Because that's what Yeshua said. We labor while the light's here. So that's our hope, my brother.
Amen. All right. God bless you.
Bless you, bro.
Take care.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.